I've been in a series called The War, and as I explain every Sunday, this will be part five. As I explain every Sunday, we think of the war being machine guns and ammunition and all the things that go along with it for combating our enemy. And there's an enemy for our soul. There's an enemy that we fight against. But many times, we're not prepared to face the enemy. Many times, the war that we're facing, the biggest war that we face, is within us. And the book of James takes the time and is very specific about things that we face in life, each one of us, in our inward man. We can't be a strong soldier to fight our enemy if we're not strong enough to encourage ourselves. And so James talks about the things that we need to do and talks about our weaknesses and talks about the war, really, that begins on the inside of us that we can draw closer to the Lord. And as we draw closer to the Lord, we can then be able to fight our enemy. Now, thank God, God fights our enemy. The Bible says that He goes before us. And so we have to remember that. That's one of the things that we war against on our inward man, is that we don't see God fighting our battles. But God is fighting our battles. But we've got to have the strength to stand even when those battles, even when the enemy comes our way, to know that God gives us the strength to fight our battles. So I want to touch on part five today and hopefully encourage you. We talked about faith last Sunday. And I would encourage you, if you didn't hear the word on faith, to go back and listen to that. We're on Facebook, we're on YouTube, and of course we're on our website. Also have an app as well, St. Simon's Christian Rule app, on your Android or Apple devices that you can download free of charge and go back and listen to those prior sermons. But James chapter 4 and verse 1 says this: where do wars and fights come from? Isn't that an interesting question that James presents to us? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members within us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what you want to tell us today is to encourage us, to draw us closer to you. So, Father, I pray that you'll open our ears to hear you today, and God, a heart that will follow you, be obedient to your word. We thank you for your love, that you do love us, and you have a great, great plan for our life. In Jesus' name I pray, everybody said, amen. I'm going to tell myself, as I often do, I was Christmas shopping many years ago. This has probably been 15, 18 years ago. It's been quite some time. The children were young, so it's been longer than that. Man, it's amazing how time flies. So I was at Belk's. Belk Hudson, that was, I say Belk Hudson, I think now it's just called Belk's. It was the shopping center of the Southeast. I mean, if you needed to shop, you went to Belk. And there was no town center. There was no, you went to Belk. So I was there at Belk a few days prior to Christmas and doing my Christmas shopping for Crystal and picked up a few things. And back then they had a customer service desk that if you took your items to this customer service desk, that free of charge, you got your stuff gift wrapped. So I got a few things and went to the customer desk and was standing in line for a while. You know, there was probably five or six people in front of me, so it came to my turn, and so I was standing there, and this young girl was there, and they were really busy, paper everywhere, you know, you've probably seen it, and so I picked out my paper, picked out my bow, and said, you know, this is what I want, and so Crystal was shaking her head, so I thought I'd strike up conversation with this lady, and so said, you know, where are you from? She told me where she was from, and you know, where did you grow up? Where did you go to school? And you know, what are your plans after school and things like that? So we were just making small talk while she was rapping. And I saw that she was wearing a kind of a large dress, you know, kind of a curtain type dress that you used to wear. And especially ladies that were expecting. So my next question was, when's your baby due? Y'all must have been standing there with me when that happened. There's some things you learn not to say. Our tongue gives us the ability to open doors, and our tongue gives us the ability to close doors. Her response was, well, sir, I'm not pregnant. So I changed the topic really quick, grabbed my gifts, and left. I got home and told Crystal I would never leave the house again. I was there to stay, bring me my food. Well, James talks about the tongue. He talks about, matter of fact, it's the longest passage in the Bible that talks about our tongue. So there's an importance here. And sometimes our own tongue can be the very war that we war against. James starts in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, small w, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at also the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Well, it's pretty strong, isn't it? "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Well, James obviously makes it very clear how he feels, and obviously has been through some incidents of himself to be able to write this passage, which very much applies to today. Our tongue can, in one tone, be a blessing, and our tongue in one tone can be a curse. This is actually, as I said, the longest discussion in the Bible on the tongue, and I believe we should lend to that today and want to talk a little bit about this. We know that we're given our tongue by God. It's just like our hands and our feet and our legs. We're given, there's a purpose in our tongue. But the challenge is when to use it and when not to use it. And when do you use it, how do you use it? And so our tongue can be a blessing. As James said, it could also be a curse. A lot of damage can be caused for many years to come, from generations to generations, through what is spoken, what is said. James tells us that unless we maintain a relationship with God, that our speech can be defiled. We can create confusion, we can create hurt, we can create pain, unless we have a relationship and maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. An unspoken word can never be misunderstood. I heard a wise man say one time, an unspoken word can never be misunderstood. So do we just hush? Do we close ourselves in the house? Do we say, okay, I messed up, I'm not going anywhere any longer? No, I believe that it's something that we can conquer. But we must have the hand of God. We must have God in our life to bridle our tongue, as James says. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." It's interesting that another version says it this way, a little more 2020. "Lord, help me keep my mouth shut." It's interesting, the average weight of a man's tongue, this will be a score for the ladies, the average weight of a man's tongue is only 0.15 pounds. The average weight of a woman's tongue is 0.13 pounds. Yet the tongue can influence a home. It can influence a family. It can influence children, grandchildren. It can influence life. Jesus actually models, as I was praying and thinking this week, Jesus perfectly models what we're to do and how we're to respond. Jesus experienced false accusations. What's our first thing that we do when we experience false accusations? Try to justify ourselves, isn't it? That's the first thing that when someone comes against me, especially if it's not true, is to, hey, you need to get your story straight. That's not true. So that's our initial human response, is to counter that. Jesus, he experienced false accusations. He experienced people telling lies about him. Were these lies true? Absolutely not. He experienced that. Jesus experienced hatred and jealousy like none of us have ever experienced. You talk about hatred and jealousy. People hated Jesus so much that they wanted to take his life. Everything they did, they made it their business to go after Jesus. And so we read in Matthew chapter 27 where the people brought Jesus before the governor. Now this was just hours before Jesus' life was given up on the cross. If we look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 27, and then we'll jump over to verses 11 and 14, it says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus. They plotted against Jesus. Well, maybe there were some known truths that we weren't told. Maybe Jesus was guilty of something. They plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Why would people plot against Jesus when he was perfect? He was without sin. Interesting. And when they had bound him, they actually bound Jesus. It says, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Dropping down to verse 11, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Just a short and sweet answer. Why wouldn't Jesus say, what are you accusing me of? Why wouldn't Jesus say, do you not know that I'm the man without sin? Do you not know that my Father created you? Well, there were so many answers that Jesus could have given. Why do you hate me so much? What have I done against you? I've only represented my Father. Jesus could have responded so much. It says in verse 12, and while Jesus was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Wow. Could I ever do that? Could we ever do that? He answered nothing. He wasn't just going to serve some jail time overnight. He was going to be put to death in a matter of hours. And then Pilate said to him in verse 13, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he, Jesus, answered him not one word. I don't believe Jesus was being shy. It wasn't that he was in a place that he had never been. Jesus had a point to make that required silence. Sometimes, even when you're right, it's best not to say anything. Let me say that again. Even when you're right, sometimes it's best not to say anything. There are times when lack of words carries more weight than saying everything we know to say. There are sometimes when silence says more than we could say in an hour. Had Jesus sinned, had Jesus needed to defend himself, maybe he would have said something. Jesus was without sin. He did no wrong. The only man ever to live on the face of this earth to ever be perfect, to live without sin. Jesus knew the best reply was no reply at all. James gives us in the description that we just read, the scripture we just read, he gives us some descriptions of the tongue. The first description of the tongue is a bridle. Our tongue is a bridle. James uses this example in referring to a horse. The weight of a horse in the Kentucky Derby, average weight of a horse is about 1,200 pounds. The average weight of the rider of that horse is about 113 pounds. Can you imagine? That's not even a plate of spaghetti. I mean, that's 113 pounds. And the 113-pound rider controls the power of this 1,200-pound horse. Less than a tenth of a weight of the horse, but yet he can control the direction of that strong, powerful animal. And so James talks about the bridle that controls the direction of the strong horse. The potential of the horse is unlimited, but yet the rider controls that potential. It's a controlled potential. Uncontrolled potential can be devastating. If we're always blowing our top, if we're always extending our potential, without it being bridled, it could cause harm, devastation, hurt, pain. Our tongue is so powerful that it can change situations positively, or what we say can change situations negatively. The second description that James gives us is a rudder. A rudder. A boat holds several thousand people. We've been on a large boat before, and it's traveled the oceans, and this boat that's so big and carries thousands of people is controlled by a small rudder. Small in comparison to this big boat, a fraction of the size. That rudder can lead that big boat into a storm, or that rudder can lead that big boat away from the storm. It's all in how that rudder is positioned. James also calls the tongue a spark. A spark is good when it's needing to light heat. A spark is good when it's needing to light some sort of mechanism to cook some food, which we all enjoy doing. I know I do. So it can be good. It can be good. It, you know, in 20-degree weather with no heat, it may get chilly. But when you can create a spark and create a fire for warmth, it's good. But a spark can also be damaging. A spark can also create wildfires, as we've seen over the last several years in California. All the devastation created by one spark, all the billions of dollars, all the lives that's been lost, all the buildings that's been demolished, all the people who have been hurt, was all created by a spark. And just like every talent that God gives us, He has a purpose for us to speak. It's not always good to be silent. Early in our marriage, I tried that. If we would come across a disagreement, the first thing I did was clam up. I was quiet. And I have a wife that wanted some response. She wanted some talking back. She wanted some, tell me what you think. But I was one. I thought, well, it might be best for me just to be quiet. And so sometimes being quiet is not fruitful. Sometimes it's good to have a response. You know, we can't very well communicate. We can communicate some without speech. But God created us to have a tongue to communicate. So how can we balance the need, the necessity to communicate, to say, and balance that against when to bite our tongue when we really want to say something, to not say it? Is it just me, or have y'all ever experienced that? The first thing I believe that we can learn from the Word of God is to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, honestly, the way my mind works, the first thing I thought of when that was, it was written to us South Georgia boys, where we have a tendency to talk fast. So James was saying, okay, South Georgia boys, slow your speech down. That's not what he was talking about. That's what I thought. It's not be real slow to speak. He's not talking. He's saying, listen to God's voice before you say something. I've also learned that. Should I say I'm learning that? In that, we need to think about what we say before we say it. Think about the impact of what we say. Because what we say brings life. What we say brings death. It could change somebody's life. James 1:19 says, so then my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Interesting, we have two ears and one mouth. So I guess we should listen twice as much as we talk. Is that? Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. We do our fair share of premarital counseling. Of course, when we got married 36 years ago, you never heard of that. What was premarital? If you wanted to get married, set the date and you get married, then you work it out eventually. But it's good sometimes just to take time out to back away. We encourage people to. You know, if there's ever a disagreement, and if anybody says you've been married any length of time and has never had an argument, we need to pray. Either you're not talking or you're lying. So everybody will have disagreements. But sometimes it's best just to take a step back and to gain your composure and to think about what you're going to say before you say it. You know, if we say the first thing that comes out of our mouth, the first thought, more than likely in an attitude of anger, it's not going to be the best thing. He wants to slow down. slow down and speak. It's not usually best to say the first thing that comes to our mind. Sometimes we want to justify saying something just because it's the truth. Well, the truth is, you said this and you said that, and so it's word against word, and sometimes it's the way they heard it, not necessarily the way you said it. So you've got to be, slow to speak takes consideration for all those type things. We're not always right. We're none 100% right all the time. Jordan, I'm going to tell on Jordan now. Jordan was probably about 4 years old, and you've probably heard the story. And Bailey is just like her mother. And she's a lot like her daddy in a lot of ways, and she's like her mother in a lot of ways, which is a great thing. Great thing. So when Jordan was about 4 years old, we were at church that Sunday, and at the end of church, we were talking to another couple, and Jordan, Josh was out, I think, playing with the guys or something. He was about 10, 11 years old, and Jordan was 4 years old. So Jordan was pretty much staying on mama's coattail, and we were standing there talking to another couple, having a good conversation. We were getting ready to leave, and all of a sudden, Jordan pipes up and says, "My mommy and daddy take a shower together." She thought it. She said it. Where it came from, nobody knows. Of course, our first impression was to justify how in the world we wound up in the same shower together. So we began to explain, well, it was an emergency. We were running. Jesus knew everything, yet he was slow to speak. Jesus, there was nothing that Jesus didn't know, yet he was slow to speak. Jesus. And sometimes he said nothing. Second thing we could do to tame our tongue so that God is glorified is praise God. I love the song that we sing, Wendy. His praise is ever on our lips. Ever on our lips. We praise God continually. To praise God. If we're always praising God when we're in a tight situation, tomorrow when I get behind somebody that's going 5 miles an hour down Frederica Road when I need to get somewhere in a hurry, the first thing that's going to come out of my mouth when I'm praising God is, praise God. I sure hope and pray this. So if we're always praising God, that's going to be the first thing that pops out when we're in a tight situation. You know, it's easy to praise God when, oh man, everything is great. Everything is, it's beautiful weather. I don't have a problem in the world. And so it's easy to praise God in those times. But when it's tough, it's when we come into a situation where there's sickness, where there's pain, where there's contention, where there's an argument brewing, where there's all these things that are going on. That's when we still continually have to praise God. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by him, speaking of Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Why is it called a sacrifice of praise? Because sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise. Sometimes it goes against everything in my being. The last thing I want to do, the first thing is to tell them what I think. The second thing is to take some action, and later on down the line, then I'll praise God. But he's saying that we're to give a sacrifice of praise, even when we don't feel like it, to God. Not only sometimes, but continually. Continually praise God. Our lips should always continually praise God. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I praise you, God, that you're God over all these things, this different world we're living in, these challenges that we're facing, all these things that I wanted to go one way and yet they went another way. I praise you, God. I praise you. Continually praise on our lips. Jesus says this in Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Here's the summary. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's in our heart? What are we allowing in our heart? What is our heart full of? If our heart is full of praises, then we're in a pinch. The first thing that comes out of our mouth is, praise God. What's in our heart? Number three, how to tame our tongue? Pray. Pray. God, give me the ability to say what I need to say and to hush when I need to hush. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If we pray, I love in the scripture where it says, pray without ceasing. That's really what he's saying. Always have a prayer in our heart so that when we need guidance, and we need guidance 24/7 if you get right down to it, right? Need guidance, then that prayer's on our heart, and we're always able to listen. We always keep that connection open. If y'all remember, it seems like just a couple of years ago, we had dial-up internet. And it finally dialed up, and then you go on real quick because you were paying $25 a minute, you know. It was real expensive, and then you got off. But now, we always have a connection, don't we? Our cell phones, we've got Wi-Fi. Man, we are uptown. And so that's really should be our prayer life. We always have a continual connection. We never cut it off. He's not billing us by the minute. You are his priority. You're not just a customer. You are why he did what he did. You. He loves you so much, that much. And so we continually pray and say, God, give me direction. I need you to tell me what to do. Because I'm in a situation right now that, God, I have no idea what to do right now. And so by that connection, he's always speaking to us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. And that ties back into the other parts that we've talked about in faith. And we take a step of faith even when we don't know why he's telling us to take that step. And so we learn to do that. We learn to trust God. And when he does give us instruction, do it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to fancy it up. God has a purpose in everything that he tells us to do. And so even though our tongue is a natural part of our body, it's really a spiritual overflow of our heart. That's what the Bible says. It's what's in our heart. So we've got to continually stay in contact with God so that our heart doesn't get corrupt. It's like the old travel trailers back when we were young. Crystal's mom and dad had a travel trailer. Well, that's our only form of vacation. Thank God they had a travel trailer. We were able to go to the mountains because we could stay with Ma and Pa. And so we'd go up to the mountains with them. Her mom had that broom out every 10 minutes. Kept that floor swept. I'd come in and do something, get a sandwich or get something to eat, and here she was sweeping behind the door. And so the way we keep our heart swept out is to continually pray and ask God to keep that thing out. Because if you let it go 10 minutes sometimes, if you let it go certainly 24 hours without praying, communication to God, some things can get built up there, and you got to get the big broom out. I mean, you got to do some deep cleaning. But if we keep it swept out through prayer and communication with God, he'll always keep that thing clean, and nothing builds up. And so when we're in a tight, the first thing out of our mouth comes from our heart. We know our heart's clean, it's going to be good. Matthew 10:19-20 says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. You may not have the scripture. Just make a note of it. Matthew 10:19-20. Because the Lord gave me this morning. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. See, we get in situations sometimes that, God, what am I supposed to say? I was at a funeral one time. Sometime the last couple of years, I was at a funeral. And I was there because I knew the person. And walked to the door with my Bible. And I showed up right as the funeral was about to start. It was in Brunswick. I walked in. And they said, we're glad you're here, Pastor. You're doing the funeral. I said, Lord, help me. Don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. That's really relying on God, isn't it? Verse 24, it is not you who speak. It's not me speaking right now, according to the word. But it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So as we pray, don't worry. If you're put in a tight situation and you have no clue what to say, just rely on God. Just take a deep breath and say, God, I thank you that whatever I'm about to say, it's going to be from you. Amen? It's important that we pray. And fourth, meditate on good things. Meditate on good things. See, we have a tendency sometimes to dream things at night. We can't control what we dream. We'll get up the next morning and think, what in the world did I eat for supper? That was one wild dream. But sometimes we dream what our mind has been meditating on. It's important what we meditate on. Not only for what we dream, but throughout the course of our day. What's meditating on us, or what our mind is meditating on, eventually moves to our heart. What's in our heart eventually comes out of our mouth. So a lot of it has to do with what's right here between our ears. What are we mulling over? What are we thinking about? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Wow. Are your toes hurting right now? Meditate on these things, not on things that are opposite of this. Many times we worry, well, how can I make this work? What can I do? What, you know, so we're always in that mode. We're working things through. We're trying to plan things out. We're trying to make things work out for good, trying to get our children on the right path. And so we worry. But why not think about these things? Why not think about things that are pure and lovely and good report, and let God work out the details? God's goodness, God's greatness, how awesome God is, how limitless His power is. Those are the things that we should praise God and thank God for. Because nothing is beyond Him. So when we trust Him, when we believe Him, when we know that He's the God of everything that we face, then He's going to work it out. If I only knew when. Mike, when's he going to work it out? Because we need to have this thing done by 5 o'clock tomorrow. But in Psalm 34:1, it gives the answer to that. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That's even when we're at the door of frustration, even when we're at the door of discouragement, even when we're at the door of what's going to happen. I don't see light at the end of the tunnel. I don't think there's any. I love what Andy said a while ago. Last Sunday night they prayed. And you know, Pam had no doubt. She said, "I want us to pray, be specific about God removing this pain and my temperature going back down to normal by tomorrow morning." Well, sometimes our faith isn't there. So sometimes we don't pray because we don't see it being done. So what's the use in praying, because I don't think it's going to be done anyway? What's the use in having faith if everything is going to happen as it happens? We need to have faith because that's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So they pray, and what happens the next morning? Their prayer is answered. Continually be in my mouth. We spent some time this week together with Jordan and Tim, and they took little Bailey, mainly Bailey, down to Disney World. And so they had plans to go. And so we got down late Tuesday, had some things to do Monday and Tuesday. So they had asked us to come join them for a few days. And we got down there and had sweet time together, and seeing Bailey so excited, and seeing her walk around the parks and the rides. She even got me on a few of those rides. And I don't care about heights. And we got on a big elephant, and this elephant goes high. And so, you know what? She said, "Gee, Paul, I want you to go with me." I said, "Okay, baby, we're going." We did. I closed my eyes when she pulled the lever and made the thing go high. And I laughed with my eyes closed. "Huh, this is fun." So we had a good time. I love spending sweet time. Josh and Kendra and Silas and Zelda will probably be coming in sometime in December. We'll see them. But out of all that, all the fun that we've had, the precious time that we've had together, and the memories that's been made this week, what gets my heart the most, Tim, is when Bailey will look at me and she'll get my attention. She knows how to get my attention. And she makes sure I'm listening. If I'm not looking at her, I'm not listening. So she makes me look. "Gee, Paul, look, I got to tell you something." She says, "Gee, Paul, I love you so much." And if that doesn't melt your heart, I don't know what will. But let me remind you of what Jesus says to you today. In John 14:27, Jesus says this to each of you today. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.